All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for just the freshness of a fall morning. God, of the changing of seasons, of your provision for us. God, we look to you for our hope this morning. God, we want you to be the one who is driving our thoughts through your word. God, would your word inform our hearts, God, and would our hearts inform how we live our lives? So, Lord, as we look at this subject today, would you be the one that gets the glory? Would you be the one who is seen as majestic, as holy, as awesome? And God, would we draw near to you this day? In Jesus' name, amen. On your handouts there, we have two questions I want you to talk about in groups. There. So it says, last week we talked about the fact that we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ by calling people to be reconciled to God. What excites you about this calling? And what about this calling, if anything, gives you fear? And number two, why is it hard to have deep relationships with other people? Why do so many of our relationships fail to reach below the surface? So go ahead and give you about 5 minutes there and we'll start today. All right, let's come back together here. So we are in week 7 of our study, trying to discern, okay, God has called us to help others change. How are we to do that? How are we to do that in grace-filled ways? How are we to do that in loving ways? But how are we to do that? At the end of the day, we are called to do that. And so we've seen that as Christians, our lives are in this constant need of growth and change. So 2 Corinthians says that we are to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. So you are not going to become sinless in this life, but you should sin less, as many people have said. And so we're called to this change in our lives, but it's personal change on one level, but God has called the community of believers to come together to be agents of change in each other's lives, to be tools of change in each other's lives. And we focused on that means that if you're the tool, you're not the one that decides the plan. You're not the one that gets the glory for it. You don't set the agenda. It's not about your kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is to rule the heart, as the Gospels tell us. So God's kingdom on this earth is to rule the heart of the believers. As Christians, we know, we look in the Bible and we see Genesis 1 and 2. We see that humans were made in the image of God. We were made to be representative rulers for God. But with the fall, we want to be our own ruler, our own king, our own agenda. And God's work of redemption is redeeming you from our, redeeming us from our false kingdoms to his kingdom purposes, his glory. And that means that the target for our change must be our hearts. So we spent a couple of weeks talking about that. We can't just be about physical, mere behavioral change. It can't just be, you're doing this, stop doing that, and do that. Because that doesn't reach the level of the heart. So the heart should drive us to stop sinning in these ways. But you have to start with the heart. You can't start outside. And so we spent a couple of weeks just really dwelling on that. And so we looked at that and said, how do I know when my heart's being ruled by something other than God? Well, it's when a desire, even a good desire, gets to a level that should only be reserved for God. It gets to a level where it's dominating my life, where instead of a, I would like to have it, it's a, I must have it, I need it. If I don't get it, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to sin to get it, or I'm going to sin if I don't get it. If those things are happening, your level of desire for that thing, that relationship, that person has become inappropriate. So when we look at our external sins, we have to see their root is coming from our hearts. They're coming from wrong desires. And we've also talked about how these conflicts that we have because of our sin are actually a gracious thing from God, because then I can see, well, look at this external sin. Something has gone wrong in my heart. It's a blinking signal. Something's wrong under the hood. It's not just external. And it's an opportunity for us to discern what's going on in our heart. Where has our worship been placed? Last week, we focused on the fact that we're called to follow the example of Jesus. So Jesus came as the incarnate Word. He came as the Son of God. He took on flesh, became fully God. He was fully God, and he became fully man. He was God's representative. You could see him. But now Jesus has ascended. He has left his church, as John 17 says, to testify about him. So as believers, we are supposed to testify to Jesus by our faith, by our unity of faith, and that's going to be displayed in our lives. So we're called to be ambassadors. We're called to have a message to appeal for people to be reconciled to God. And so last week we introduced this love, know, speak, do model of personal ministry. So love, know, speak, do. And I briefly kind of just talked about it in the closing moments last week. So if we're going to do this well, we're going to have to love each other. It's not going to be out of just a project list. It has to be out of a love of compassion for others that you want to see them change and grow. There's this knowing aspect. You have to know the person to help the person. And so after that, there's a speaking component. We don't just love. We don't just listen. There is a speaking component. We must speak truth into the lives of those around us, and then do. We must help them do something with it. So it's an all-encompassing thing. And this week and next week, we're going to be focusing on this love aspect of personal ministry. So how do I love someone in this process of change and growth? So we'll be spending this week and next week, so it'll be 2 weeks on each of these. And so this week will be part one on how do I love someone to facilitate this process of change and growth. And as human beings, we are tempted to look at other people's sins, other people's shortcomings, and just kind of see them as a checklist of problems. So-and-so is yelling at his wife. That's a problem. I'm going to help him fix that problem. I'm going to move on my day. Then I see so-and-so over here. He's spending his money, wasting it, racking up credit card debt. He is just blowing his money on everything. He's not taking care of his family. I'll help him take care of his money, and I'm going to move over here. And so we can't see people as just project lists. Because if we see them as project lists, there's not love going on. It's just a system. We have to actually love the person through this process. But it's a hard thing, right? Because when we see a problem, we want to fix the problem. We want to resolve it. We want to get through it. We want it to go from problem to resolve. And so we're immediately thinking, how do I resolve the problem? How do I get them from here to here? And that's where my mind immediately goes. But as Paul Tripp talks about in his book, we can't just start there. Yes, that's the goal, but that can't be our only mode of thinking about this. Because as we talked about last week, we're supposed to incarnate the love of Christ. So again, we're not supposed to be Christ. Christ died on the cross. So Christ came as fully God, became fully man, died on the cross, lived a perfect life, paid a sacrifice for sins that we could never pay, rose victorious over sin and death. You can't do that. Don't try to do that. It's not what we're saying. But your lives are supposed to be a reflection of what Christ has done. You're not to add to it. You're not to show that it was deficient in some way, but you're supposed to represent it. And we're called to do that in love. And that's the hard part, isn't it? The church, we are, if you're trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we are, as a lot would say, regenerate believers. We have the Spirit within us. We are being conformed to the image of God, but we still fall short. We still have remaining sin. This is why last week when I said, are you close enough to people to be sinned against, to be able to be sinned against? So look at your depth of relationship. If you're not able to really sin against me and hurt me, you're not really close to me. I've not let you in enough where if you can't hurt me, I don't really have a relationship with you. If I can just write you off, I mean, if you say something against me or you sin against me, my relationship with you is probably not deep. And as a church, we're not going to be perfect. As believers, if you're really getting to know each other here at Cornerstone, you're going to be sinned against and you're going to sin against other people. Not that we just say, okay, good, move on, but we have to work through that. And that's where a lot of this love aspect comes in. It's easy to love people who are always nice to us on one level. It's hard to love people that can hurt us. That's when loving gets hard. Paul Tripp has said, "The church is not a theological classroom. It's a conversion, confession, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, and sanctification center where flawed people place their trust in Christ, gather to know and love Him better, and learn to love others as He has designed. The church is messy and inefficient, but it's God's wonderful mess, the place where He radically transforms hearts and lives." And he's not saying it's inefficient in that God is not doing it correctly. It's inefficient in our human ways of thinking, right? We would think that it would be much more efficient if God just saved us and then we were perfect and we were just perfectly loving and unified. What a witness that would be. But that's not God's perfect plan of redemption. So as humans, we need to align ourselves to knowing that it might seem inefficient and messy to us, but it's what God has designed. It's what God has called us to. And so on your worksheet there, so our foundational love in personal ministry, it's personal ministry of this work of growth and change has to begin with love. It has to be there. And it makes sense as Christians, right? We are completely dependent upon the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are 100% dependent upon that. Apart from the love of God and the gospel of Christ, we would be lost in utter darkness, utter hopelessness, not able to be in a relationship with God, not able to spend eternity with Him. Apart from the love of God in Christ, we would be hopeless. And I think when we think of the love of God, I think we also have to understand it's a jealous love. If you read the Old Testament, God constantly, "I will not give my glory to another. I will not let my name be profaned. And I will redeem for myself a people for my own possession." So that's the covenant as God speaks about it throughout Scripture. "I will be their God, and they will be my people." So it's a loving relationship that God has so gone after that He will love us through that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We just kind of want to look at some of the depth of the love of God as a springboard to the love that we're called to. So Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. So I'm going to read 31 to the end of the chapter. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So do we see the power of the love of God? The power of the love of God. Christ loved the Father so much that He was the obedient Son, even to the point of death on the cross, who was raised victorious over sin and death. That's the love of God in Christ Jesus in the gospel displayed to us. And this love that God has for you in the gospel, if you're truly a believer, it will not fail. Do we see there? That's pretty much known all. Let's see here. Who shall separate us from the love of God of Christ? You look at that whole list. The whole point is there's nothing. There's no person. There's no situation. There's nothing. You can't separate yourself. There's no error there. That list is pretty exhaustive. That love of God in Christ is so powerful, it will redeem, it sets out to redeem, and it will complete it till the end. That's the love of God in Christ. That's our foundation as believers, this level of love of God. So that sounds good. But that's the level of love we're also called to for other believers. And that's where it gets hard. We are to love our fellow believer. And we're supposed to have a level of love that's not going just to be there one day and not be there the next day. We're called to a level of love that is persevering, that continues on. And that's where it gets hard, because I don't know about you, but there are some people for me that it's hard to love. In my natural state, it's hard for me to love some people. I know that might be a shocker to you. But I think each one of us can think, even if it's a Christian, that person X is hard for me to love for whatever reason. And so it's hard to love other people because we still have that remaining sin in our own lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This passage is often used in weddings, right? And yeah, that is one application for this passage. But in the broader context, what this passage is talking about, it's talking about the church. If you go to the chapter immediately before, it's talking about how spiritual gifts are meant to build up the body. We are all members of one body. We're supposed to be building into each other. And chapter 13, we don't have time to read it all. I'll read a little bit of it. I'm sure most of us are familiar. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but not have love, I gain nothing. So we could keep going in the passage. It talks about love never fails. And so we could be all about the work of personal change and growth in my life, in your life, but if I'm not loving through that, I have nothing. If I am not being dependent upon the love of God in Christ and working to love you, my work of any kind of change in your life, I have nothing. It has to be there. It has to be foundational when we think of helping ourselves change and helping others change. And this kind of love, that's a sacrificial love. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14, 26 to 27. We could also go to Ephesians 5. So when the husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that's a sacrificial love. It costs something. Luke 14, 26 to 27. I'll just start in 25. Now the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Wait, I thought we were talking about love. But we are talking about love. So Jesus here is not calling us to hate other people, is he? But he's calling us to love people so much that those relationships might be severed. That's a hard statement, isn't it? He's calling us to love others, so him the most, but then people second, that those relationships with those people so close to us might be hurt. It might be as if you hate them, because you're going to be willing to speak hard things into their lives. You're not obnoxiously going to go after them and hate after them. Now, you're going to love them in Christ, but the world's response to truth is darkness hates the light. So we are called in love to go to these people. And it might be that a family member turns their back on you. I'm sure we could all think, at least some of us can think of examples of that. It might be that it costs us something. It costs us a friendship. It costs us a happy holiday get-together. Again, God's not calling us to hate, but he's calling us to love, and love in truth so much that it might cost. So what does this mean? It means we can't see people as projects. We can't see people as a checklist. We need to see people as the objects of ministry and not obstacles to ministry. So if you serve in any capacity at church or with other believers, sometimes you can see other believers as obstacles of what you want to get done. No, we need to see them as objects of ministry also, not obstacles. So have we given up on a particular believer in our life? Have we decided that person's too hard for me to love? Have we decided that person just really grates on me? I just don't really want to spend much time with them. So where have you mailed it in on a relationship with another believer that God might be calling you to work in love with that person? Our next point there is we are called to redemptive relationships. So if we forget our call to the sacrificial love, we're going to form selfish relationships. I will see my relationships with others as self-serving. What kinds of people do I like to be around? What kinds of people do I just naturally enjoy hanging out with? Are they my age? The same socioeconomic level? Do we have this commonality of past history that, yeah, I just really enjoy hanging out with that person? Are they my same personality type? Do they make me happy? Do they serve me? So we're going to have one of these two philosophies when we come to our relationships. Is it going to be self-serving or is it going to be self-sacrificial? Because it can't be both. We can't have self-sacrificial relationships when I'm only looking at my relationships as something that can benefit me. By definition, that doesn't work. God calls us to messy relationships. On a side note, there's a good Paul Tripp book, Messy Relationships. I would recommend that. But God calls us to messy relationships. Relationships that are not focused upon me, but are focused on God and others. And why are they messy? Again, we sin against each other. We're going to continue to sin against each other. So we're not only called to like people who are never going to hurt us. We're called to love people who are going to hurt us. We must love not only the lovely to us, but we must also love the unlovely to us in our natural sinful states. Paul Tripp has said, effective personal ministry begins when we confess that we have taken relationships that belong to God and have used them for our own selfish purposes. So when we're thinking about these redemptive relationships, it must begin with confession that we take most of our relationships that belong to God and use them for self. And so we need to acknowledge that when we're thinking about this. So then when we look to see what God's purpose for the relationship is, God can reorient us. And how do we know that this relationship is to be this way? That's God's relationship to us, isn't it? God's relationship to us is loving and redemptive. He took a people who turned their back on their call to be representative rulers for God, wanted their own kingdom, and lived in utter darkness and sin, and he sent his son to redeem himself a people. He redeemed us in the love of God in Christ. That's our example in love. So we are to do that in other relationships. And in our sin, we are not attractive to God. In our sin, we are not attractive to God. God cannot abide sin. God is right and loving to judge sin. And so in our sin, God is not attracted to us. We are not God's natural affinity group. But God sent Jesus to die on the cross, a costly sacrifice to redeem us for himself. We are called to sacrifice in our relationships. That way, God may be glorified and not ourselves. So Paul Tripp has three important things on this topic. So we must see that God has a higher goal for our relationships than our personal happiness. So we must see that God has a higher goal for our relationships than our own personal happiness. We must see that God wants our relationships to be the context for change that he works in and through us. And we must see we need to build relationships that encourage this work of change. So we need to see the way Christ works in our lives to really get a hold of this, don't we? We've talked about it a little bit, But Scripture uses three big words of Christ and God's work in our lives as believers. So justification. So justification, as the Scripture talks about, there's many passages, we don't have time this morning. This explains how we enter into a relationship with God. God justifies you as a believer. If you're truly trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, He justifies you. He declares you right based upon Christ's merits, not your own. So Christ's righteousness is legally credited to your account if you're a believer. But He doesn't just justify you, He also adopts you. He not only makes my relationship right with Him, He makes me part of His family. He makes me an heir with His Son. He gives me this level of fullness of relationship with God. So God does those things. So at the moment you truly trust in the gospel of Christ, those two things are true of you. But there's also this sanctification word, right? We've used that a lot. God has declared me righteous and made me part of His family, but I still have remaining sin. And that's where sanctification comes in. It's a process of change and growth. Where God is in my daily life, conforming my life to what He's already legally credited me to. So this is where God in my daily life is conforming it to what He's already declared me to be. And that's where our personal ministry comes in, isn't it? You don't justify the person. You don't adopt the person. You can't. Don't try to. That's a false gospel. But you've been called to this work of sanctification. And so when I'm thinking of this, that means I need to start with understanding of the gospel before I can go anywhere. If it's not true that this person is justified and adopted, any kind of principles based off Scripture are not going to be helpful to this person unless we start with the gospel. Yeah, the gospel will continue, and I work with this person, but it must start with it. So that means having an awkward conversation. I'm going to pick on Mike. I've met Mike. Mike comes to me. I'm having a problem with my spouse. I don't know Mike at all in this scenario. And I go, Mike, are you a Christian? He says, yes. And then I go on for weeks and weeks. We talk about all these biblical principles, how he should love his spouse. And then it comes to be about 10 weeks later, and I realize Mike's not really a Christian. He doesn't even know what the gospel is. He thinks that if he's a good person, he's going to be saved. There is no justification. There's no adoption. There can't be any sanctification there. And so that means it's an awkward conversation sometimes. I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, that's great. So what is the gospel? Tell me what you believe the gospel to be. We need to work to make that conversation less awkward. And that's done by having it more often. It's not a judgmental offense. It's, I don't know you. I really don't know what you believe. Can you tell me what you believe? It's not I need to sit here with a checklist and list everything, but I need to know what you actually believe. Tripp has said that we must see God's work in us as our model for work for Him, which will lead us again to three more principles. God's redemptive activity always takes place within relationship. You think about the work of redemption, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's constantly at work in the work of redemption. It's in a context of relationship. He draws us in to relationship with Him. So again, God's first step in changing us is to draw us into that relationship. And our relationships then are essential to the work God is completing in us and others. So our relationships don't belong to us. They belong to God. Every day, God gives us opportunities to serve others in this redemptive way. But do we take advantage of it? When we sin against each other, it's easy for that sin to escalate into a fight, for that fight to escalate into kind of an all-out war. But when these sins happen, they're meant to be used in a redemptive fashion. They're meant to be that signal that says something's gone wrong in the heart. And they're not meant to be ignored and for the fight to be ignored or increased. It's meant for it to be a flashing signal. Our attitudes are to be that this situation, which I have been sinned against, is meant by God to be a tool for heart transformation. It's not ultimately against the sin, against my little kingdom or my happiness, as I'm very tempted to see it, but it's a sin that must be dealt with in the economy of God's kingdom. So this is all good and well, right? But what does this functionally look like? So we're going to look at some practical principles of what should these kind of relationships functionally look like. So for the next 15 minutes, we'll be doing that, and that's pretty much all we'll be doing next week. So how do these redemptive relationships actually look in the day-to-day world? Tripp has said that Scripture highlights four things when it's calling for us to work for personal change in the lives of ourselves and others. Number one there should be on the back of your sheet. So enter the person's world. You must enter the person's world. Number two, you must incarnate the love of God in Christ. So two, incarnate the love of God in Christ. Three, you must identify with suffering. And four, accept with agenda. So we'll look at the first two today. So if you didn't get them written down, the first two are on your sheet already. And the next two will be on your sheet next week. So element of love number one, we must enter the person's world. There's no shortage of need of change and growth in my life, in your life, and the life of those around us. Until Christ returns or God calls us home, we're not going to be there. You're never going to be to a state where you're not fully dependent upon God and fully dependent upon His church's work in your life. That's what Scripture says. That's what it's going to be. There's no sinless perfection in this life. So obviously then our problem in personal ministry is not a want for opportunity. It's not a lack for opportunity. No, it's a want for doing it. And it's a want for seeing it. We don't want to see it. We want to ignore it. I want to see this problem over here, and I want to say, I want to turn my back on that and just let them resolve that, let that person resolve that issue. It's kind of awkward. I don't want to get involved. I'd rather not. That would be costly. It's awkward. It's hard. Paul Tripp has taught well that we do this by seeing entry gates in which we can take shallow, casual relationships and make them deep enough to enter the worlds of others. So we're going to be looking for these entry gates. So he said that this means that we must be person-focused and not problem-focused. Yes, we're going to get to the problem. We're not just going to, it's not just this, oh, you just love them by hanging out, listen to them, and let them do whatever seems right in their own eyes. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about, there has to be a level of love for this person that it's person-focused. After all, you can't just have problem-focused ministry. Otherwise, all we do is run around putting out external fires and never getting to the issues of the heart. So if we just had a external problem-focused ministry, it's not going to be lasting. It's not going to be ultimately effective. So as Tripp defines it, an entry gate is not the particular problem that that person is having. So to recognize an entry gate, you're not asking what the person's problem ultimately is at that moment. You're not trying to discern what's going on in that person's heart right away, right at that moment. No, it's what is the person struggling with in the midst of that situation? What is the person in its grips right now? The entry gate is not what you think the person is struggling with. It is what they tell you that they're struggling with. So if we're having these relationships that we're close enough to other believers that they can sin against us, or we can see their sin in outward ways, or they can come and say, I'm having this problem, or they might not even come and say, I'm having this problem. You might just observe that problem in action. But when that happens, what do we do with it? So somebody can come and say, you know, I'm really struggling with fill in the blank. They might outwardly say it, or they might tell you by their actions or their tone, how they talk about things. The struggle then provides you a common ground to enter real personal ministry with that person. Here's an example. This is not meant to hit anybody. If it does, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to hit at you personally. Your friend comes and says, my spouse is going to leave me. They left me a note. They've emptied the bank account. They're gone. What am I going to do? And so ultimately, if we could just kind of throw out what could be some root problems of this. Well, we could be tempted to say, well, you must go pursue that person. The Bible says divorce is wrong. you must go pursue them. You must sacrificially love them. Go run after them. You can't get divorced. Are there biblical grounds for those kind of things? That's truth, isn't it? The Bible does say divorce is wrong. The Bible says, yeah, reconcile that relationship. But in the heat of that moment where that person is suffering, they're not feeling that. If you lead with that, that person's not going any deeper with you. Because you have not what? You've not understood their suffering. You haven't listened to where they are at in that moment. Ultimately, do you want to get to this? Yes, you do. But if you start on these principles and you forget their suffering, their heartache, their fear, all the trepidation that they're going through in that moment, they're saying, you're not listening to me. You have no idea what I'm saying. I might listen to what you say, but I'm not coming back to you for anything. So you see, we have to enter at this level of, where is the suffering taking place? Where is that hardship right now? Yes, will we get to this? Yeah, we're going to get to that talk. But you must talk about what they're coming with. Otherwise, we're not going to let each other in. We don't like letting each other in. So that was question two on your handout. Why are relationships so hard to get deep? Because they can be costly. It's a lot easier to keep you at arm's length and you not to know the real me. It's a lot easier just to be talking about the weather and sports only and never get to talk about something that's of value, of any substance. So we need to start with that entry gate. In that situation, what's the entry gate? It's fear, right? The bank, the money's gone. What am I going to do without my spouse? What am I going to do with my kids? So that's where we start. We don't start at divorce is wrong. Is divorce wrong? Yes. But you can't start there. You're going to lose that person in personal ministry. So how do we recognize these entry gates? So we must actually listen to people and not just focus on the problem. So my friend comes to me with that, and I hear, oh, here's the problem, divorce. I'm just going to be focused on divorce. I'm not actually listening to the rest of what the person is saying. I need to actually listen. So that means when they're talking, I'm not immediately just launching my brain into what's the solution here. It's actually listening. And we need to, here's four principles from Tripp to do this better. So we need to listen for these four things that will help discern where the person is actually struggling in that moment. So this is under your six letter B there. I didn't write it out for you, so I'll go slow. You need to listen for emotional words. So listen for emotional words. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I hate that. Obviously, for emotion, you can hear emotion in people's voice. So that's where their problem, where they're perceiving their problem is right now. It's in that emotion, isn't it? I hate that. I'm angry. I'm afraid. What am I going to do? And then number two, listen for interpretive words. This can't happen. This shouldn't happen. How did this happen to me? How did God let this happen? Why should I expect better? Number three, listen for self-talk. I'm a failure. I'm worthless. I can't believe I did that. I'm terrible. I can't believe this. It's about me, what I've done, what I couldn't do. And lastly, listen for God talk. I thought I was doing what God wanted. How could a good God let this happen to me? How could God let this happen to me? Where is God in this? We're listening for those kind of big four big areas in the people's struggles because it's going to help you see where's their heart right at this moment. So again, we're to focus on the person. When I'm listening for those things, what is there a theme emerging? Am I hearing a theme of, is there a line coming together? Am I seeing, oh, this is where that person's at right now? Because what? The suffering and pain in our lives makes it hard for us to see God. So our job in that moment is to point them to truth, but it's to point them to hope in the living God, who is their only hope. And you need to point them that God offers hope in that, in the place where they're immediately suffering. Yes, will God offer hope in resolving this relationship so, Lord willing, it does not end in divorce? Yes, God offers hope there, but God also hopes for, he will provide for that person. He will take care for that person. They're not alone. So we must meet them and offer the hope of the living God in the situation, in the heat of the moment. In the first moments when someone comes with a problem, you have the opportunity to hear their problem and respond with the hope that's only found in Christ. So we want to follow the example of Christ. So we strive to communicate several things to that person. I've already kind of talked about that. We need to let them know that we've actually heard their struggle. So how could this be done? This could be repeating their problem in their own words, kind of filling out, is this really what they're saying? Not in an accusatory way, but just kind of a, so what you're saying is this is happening? You're concerned about this? And we need to let that person know that God is there and understands their struggle. Jesus has been tempted in every way and yet without sin. God understands their struggle. Is there a scripture or a characteristic of God that applies to the problem as they're feeling it right now? And lastly, let that person know you're going to stand with them. You're not here to offer them five principles on how to fix their marriage and then walk off. No, you're going to be there in the struggle with them. You care about them. You love them enough to sacrifice time, to sacrifice of just listening to them, talk about all the things that are going on, to love them, to be there for them. That's what's going to earn you entry gate points with this person to actually speak truth into their lives. You need to be there to hear them. All right, we need to keep going. So you have some entry gate questions there. I'm not going to read them because I have 5 minutes. And I have another point to make. So entry gate questions there would be profitable in that. So if I'm not able to listen to those four things well, I can kind of feel out, where is this person right now? And these are some questions from Tripp's book that I think would be helpful. You don't have to use them all. You can kind of formulate them to fit the situation. But really, what are you getting at? What is that person feeling right now? What are they thinking about God right now? What are they thinking about themselves right now? What are they fearing right now? You're kind of getting at that heart of what's going on. So letter C there are some good question examples for that. Number 7 here. So our second element of love. Incarnate the love of Christ. I want us to think back at our lives. Who are the people that God has used to cause you to change and grow? Maybe it's the person who shared the gospel with you. Maybe it's someone who caused you to see the call of Scripture to your life to be conformed to God's way. Think of that person. I think everybody has at least some person that's made some impact on their life. That would be helpful in the situation. And so think about that person, and you're not ultimately just thinking about what that person told you or what that person taught you. So if God caused growth, yes, that person taught you something from the Word of God. So that person taught you something about the gospel, taught you something about God and Christ. But it's ultimately not just that you're thinking of. You're thinking about how that person actually entered your world. How that person actually loved you. How they sacrificed for you. How they lived what they spoke. How they said they have this hope and how they worked through their own sufferings. You're thinking about that person's life also, not just what they said. So it's got to be one of those both things, right? It can't just be what you say. It's got to be how you live. But it can't just be how you live. It's also got to be what you say. We need to have these kind of relationships where we can so love people that truth can be spoken. We need both. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 very quickly. I won't spend much time here because Kelly will preach on it in the spring, right? So I won't steal his thunder. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we can be tempted to look at, what's our model for personal ministry here? We'll look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Yeah, that, are we to be about that? Yeah, we want to be about that. We want the word of God to drive everything that we're talking to each other about. We want that to be driving our heart and our heart's affections for God in our lives. But that's not where this passage starts. It starts then, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Above all these, put on love. So we need to put on love. Yes, we need to be wise. We need to be able to exhort each other. But we need to do that through love and meekness and humility. So we're to clothe ourselves, as this passage says, in those things. God is going to use your words to help people change if they're spoken in these ways. If you're coming in an attitude of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and bearing with each other, when you're coming to help that person change, Lord willing, it's not going to come across judgmental. It's not going to come across harsh. It's not going to come across as they're a project and you're not really loving them. But it needs to begin with that. And again, I want to end with what I talked about earlier. Incarnating the love of Christ does not mean you save this person. It does not mean that you are the one that brings them into this right relationship. No, it means that through this person, through you, sees the love of God in Christ. As John 17 says, they see you and your unity of faith with your local body of believers, and they see Christ. You're not Christ. You're not meant to be him, but you're meant to be a mirror for him. So as we think of our relationships, as we think about how can we deepen our relationships, I think today we've had some good principles here of how can we better enter into the world of each other? How can we be better listeners? How can we better actually care for these people that we want to help? So let's go ahead and let's close in prayer today. God, we look to you, Lord, because we know that our flesh just wants relationships that keep people at arm's distance. God, I don't want to let others in because I know I can hurt them and they can hurt me. And God, would you tune our hearts to what you've called us to? Would you tune our hearts to relationships that care enough to actually listen to each other and to meet each other where we are? God, to hear where the hurt is, to hear where the concern and fear and anger is. And God, give each other the hope and help only found in you. Lord, your gospel is sufficient for these things. God, may we lean into that. May we not lean into our personal knowledge of Scripture, whether we think we have enough or a lack thereof. God, you've equipped us to do this work. So God, may we not have a wrong view of that in either direction. But God, would you give us eyes to see these entry gates in people's lives where people are coming with suffering or problems or failures, God, that we may actually listen to the person to enter into a real relationship with them. Lord, give us a heart of compassion, of meekness, of humility. And Lord, may we bear with one another so that the world may see the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.